materials for our children to do the children's church. And so I'm going to dismiss the kids in just a second. Just hang with me. From providing materials for them to providing materials for our youth and Sunday school, church-wide, to paying the light bill, to paying salaries for those people to work with those folks, to send materials and Bibles overseas. When you give to the church, it goes to all, even to fill the cost to run the pump, to fill the baptistry, as we've even done this morning. That's what your tithes go to. And there are many other things, many, many other things. Thank you for allowing me to show that. I'll let the children slip out now. Thank you all for bearing with me. Today, we're talking about money. All right? We've been talking about the spiritual disciplines, those things that we do as Christians that move us from where we are more toward a Christ-like, towards Christ-likeness. The process of moving or becoming godly. And I know that sounds, you know, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, we can't become gods, and that's not what I'm saying. We can become godly. We can become more like He is. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to work towards that. The passage in 1 Timothy tells us that we're to do these things for the purpose of godliness. And that's what we've been talking about. And last week we talked about stewardship of time. Excuse me. Stewardship of time. Today we're going to talk about stewardship of our money and resources. And I gave you fair warning if you were here last week. So, and we've got more people here than we did last week. So that tells me that God wanted you to hear this. Let me get organized here. The Bible not only relates the use of time to our spiritual condition, but also the use of money, our use of money. The disciplined use of money requires that we manage it in such a way that our needs and those of our families are met. In fact, the Bible has some strict words for those that don't manage their money well and their families are not well taken care of. The Bible denounces any professing Christian who fails to care for the physical needs of his family because of financial irresponsibility, slothful mismanagement. You know what slothful is? We talked a little bit about that. The sluggard, and the slothfulness is laziness. If your needs aren't met because of irresponsibility or laziness or waste, 1 Timothy 5:8 says this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That sounds pretty serious to me. Does it not? Worse than an unbeliever? I didn't know it could get worse. The Holy Spirit instructed us here through Paul's writing to Timothy that it is so. It can be worse than an unbeliever if we're mismanaging what God has given us, if we're not being good stewards of what God has given us, especially in the care of those of our family. So how we use money for ourselves and for others, especially for the sake of God's kingdom, really is a spiritual issue. It's not just, this is mine, I worked for it. And I almost brought a video to you today of a prayer, and I think I've showed this before, it's been a while. Shenandoah. How many people have seen the movie Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart? Yeah. No, none of the kids. In that movie, the character portrayed by Jimmy Stewart is praying over their meal. He says, all right, y'all, come on, gather around. And he says, Lord, we worked dog-bone hard for this food. We planted, we plowed it, we cultivated it, we watered it, we harvested it in. And it wouldn't be here if we hadn't done it all ourselves, but nonetheless, we thank you just the same. Amen. And that wasn't a very grateful prayer. That wasn't being appreciative of what God has done and what He's done. How we use money for ourselves and others, especially for the sake of God's kingdom, really is a spiritual issue. It's a matter of obedience. Large amounts of Scripture, folks, the most talked about subject in the New Testament is money and things and resources. Okay? You may think it's salvation or sin or whatever. It's not. It's about the money. And why is that? I believe it's because that trips us up the most. We're selfish people. I'm selfish. You're selfish too. You maybe just don't know it. But we're selfish people. And the things, the resources, and the money, that trips us up. It's one of the biggest issues in the New Testament. If we ignore this critical issue or take it lightly, then we exhibit a lack of spiritual growth. If we don't think that this is a serious issue, then we're not really growing in godliness. We're growing in Michaelness or in whatever your name is-ness. Okay? We're growing more towards what we want to be, what we want to do, more than what God has planned for us and destined for us to be and to do. We invest much of our days in working in exchange for money, right? How we use our money shows who we really are. And because we work for it, there's a very real sense that our money really represents us. Therefore, how we use it expresses who we are, what our priorities are, and what is in our hearts. Before we go any further, I need you to know something. I don't know anything about how you give. I've told the ladies, don't bring me any of that information. I don't want to see it. Don't need to see it. Just, I want the final numbers to see if we're going to be able to pay the light bills and all that, which we're doing very well. Thank you. But I, as far as your personal records, I've asked for them to keep that completely confidential, even from me. I don't want to know about it. Don't need to know about it. That's not between you and me. That's between you and God. All that is confidential. So don't think I've been, if you're convicted this morning, don't think I've been checking your record. I haven't been reading your statements or anything like that. I don't know anything about it. I think that there are, you know, last week I had a 10-point sermon for you. Y'all remember that? I got another one for you this week. I figure if we're going to spend 10 points on time, we're going to spend at least 10 points on money, right? Here we go. Number one, God owns everything you own. What you think you own is really God's, and He's the owner. He operates that way. In 1 Corinthians 10:20, I'm going to give a bunch of passages of Scripture today, okay? So if just bear with me. Maybe instead of trying to flip through, maybe just start jotting down notes or something. But 1 Corinthians 10:26, Paul quotes an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And then in Job 41, verse 11, he says, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." That's God saying that. He said, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." Job was saying, well, talking about how, what he's lost and what was his. And God's saying, hey, everything is mine. It's not yours. It's mine. We are the managers of God's stuff, including money. That's what steward means, a steward or is a manager. And God has placed us in conservatorship or management, stewards of the earth and all that's in it that is His. When I think about that, I think about Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph? The coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous of him because he was a favorite of his dad. And so they were going to kill him. They didn't. They put him in a well, and then they sold him into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt in the house of Potiphar. Okay, he was a slave. Potiphar was so impressed with him that Potiphar was a wealthy man. He put Joseph in charge of all he had, of everything. Joseph could have done anything with Potiphar's financial, with his resources, because Joseph had earned that responsibility and that trust. Now, Joseph, part of that was to take care of his own needs, right? I mean, he would make sure that he was clothed and make sure he was fed and all that, but it was all Potiphar's money, and he was managing it, and he was doing well for Potiphar. And we're in the same boat. We're the same. God owns it all. And He says, manage it well. Take care of your needs, but accomplish my purposes. Increase my kingdom. Make all those resources work towards my end. Your house is not your house. That's God's house. He owns it. He owns the cars, the trees, the clothes, the food, and your bank accounts. He owns it all. When we give, We need to recognize that it's not us giving to God so much it is that God's saying, won't you keep a big old chunk of it? You see, and that's a whole attitude swing. When we look at it and we say, one person could say, man, I have to give God 10%. That's the money that I earned, like the Jimmy Stewart prayer. That's the money we worked hard. I've worked hard for it. I've slaved. I've worked overtime, even on Saturdays. That's my money. I earned that. I need to be able to. And God's saying, remember what I told Job? It's all mine. And I'm gonna tell you, take 90% of it and do what you need to do. Tend to your needs and all that. Just return to me the 10%. And so there's two different attitudes. One is, I have to give God 10%. The other attitude is, God lets me keep 90% of all of it. It's the same money, same resources, two completely different attitudes. One honors God, and one has got a grudge. See what I'm saying? Number two, giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Philippians 4:13 says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. Paul is writing. He says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Here's what he calls it. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Paul calls the money they gave an offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Their act of giving to the work of God was an act of worship. When we pass the plate here, that's not a separate part of the worship service. It's part of worship. And how you treat that area of worship may be the very core. It may speak to the very core of who you are in Christ. Number three, giving reflects faith in God's provisions. If I give it, that means I no longer have it. Right? If I give it to God, which it's all His anyway, it's a whole mindset. But if I give it to God, then it's not at my disposal to do those things that I want to do or need to do. So by giving that, there is a real sense that I'm trusting God that what I maybe even need to do or want to do with that, God's going to provide. If I really need it, God will provide another avenue, another way for that to come. Or maybe we just need to learn patience and save up over a period of time to be able to do whatever that thing is. The portion of your income that you give back to God is one distinct indication of how much you trust Him to provide for your needs. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 is a very familiar story. This is the story of the widow and putting her little coins in the plate. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. That sacrifice, that offering, even though smaller financially, was larger in God's eyes. She was willing to give everything she had to live on because she believed God would provide for her. And I believe that we give to the extent that we believe God will provide for us. How much do we trust God? I think looking at your end of the year statements is an indication of that. I think it's a matter of faith. Number four, giving. You know, this is not the most popular topic. Even though it's the most popular topic of the New Testament, it's not the most popular topic being preached in churches today. But we need it. We need it. If it was important enough to consume the majority of the New Testament Scripture, it's important enough to speak about on Sunday morning. Number four, giving should be sacrificial and generous. Let me tell you something that may be very obvious, okay? Dr. Obvious here. Giving isn't sacrificial unless it's a sacrifice. Does that make sense? Giving isn't sacrificial unless it really is a sacrifice. Sometimes we trick our minds into thinking it's a sacrifice, that I'm not going to get to eat a double quarter pounder with cheese and bacon and grilled onions on it because God made me give this over here. And so I'm sacrificing my 10 pounds of fat over here for... Oh, come on, you know what I'm talking about. We sacrifice what we say, but I needed that burger. I needed that. That was a need of mine. And we talk ourselves into saying, that's really a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing that so that I can send Bibles across the world. You know, and that's not really a sacrifice. Giving should be sacrificial and generous. Many professing Christians give only token amounts to the work of God's kingdom. Studies have been done. Research has been done to show that, you know, the old standard statistic, which is still true, that about 20% of the people give about 80% of the funds. The same is also true about 20% of the people doing about 80% of the work. Can you imagine what would happen if we reversed that and 80% gave according to Scripture? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Many professing Christians only give a token amount to God's kingdom, while a much smaller give well. Perhaps only a few give sacrificially. I want to read you some of the statistics. A Gallup poll shows that the more money Americans make, the less sacrificial our giving becomes. Those making less than $10,000 a year give an average of 2.8% of their income each year to churches, charities, and other nonprofit organizations. 2.8%. That's from people under $10,000 income yearly income. Those making $10,000 to $30,000 give an average of 2.5%. This is kind of fuzzy math. But my West Point math tells me that if my income goes up, so should my percentage of my giving, should it not? Under 10,000 gave 2.8%. Between 10 and 30,000 gave 2.5%. That's less. Am I right? Yes, that's less. Okay. Those making $30,000 to $50,000 gave 2.0%. Those making between $50,000 and $75,000 give a total of only 1.5% of their income to the church and other nonprofit groups. He says, wouldn't you agree that if we were making more money than ever, but giving smaller or even the same percentage than we were giving before, then we're not giving sacrificially? We may be giving larger amounts than ever before, but actually sacrificing less financially for the kingdom of God. I've never known anyone, the author of this book says, who gave sacrificially, whether through a one-time sacrificial gift or a consistent sacrificial offerings, who regretted it. Never knew one person that regretted giving it. Sure, they missed having some of the things they could have had, like the 10-pound cheeseburger. But the joy and fulfillment they gained by giving away something they could not ultimately keep was more than worth it. These are the kinds of people who say, I never made a sacrifice. I always got something greater than what I gave. Number five, giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, Luke writes, whoever can be trusted with very little, this is Jesus speaking, Luke is recording, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. In this part where he says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If we're not faithful with the use of money, with God's money, if we're not faithful with the use of God's money, certainly that includes giving money for Christ's kingdom, then the Bible says God will determine that we are untrustworthy to handle spiritual riches. I want to be trustworthy to handle spiritual riches. I want to be blessed. But it all begins back to how I handle the resources that God has given me. The use of our money and how we give it is one of the best ways of evaluating our relationship with Christ and our trustworthiness. And if you love Christ with all your heart, like the Bible says to, then your giving will reflect it. Man, it's quiet in here. But I believe this, y'all. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. If you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, your giving will reflect that. You ever heard of the saying, put your money where your mouth is? I love you, God. We've been singing all morning long, I love you, God. You're great. You're awesome. I love you. It's time to put our money where our mouth is and prove it. If you love Christ with all your heart, your giving will reflect it. If you are truly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and are willing to obey Him in every part of your life, your giving will reflect that. And if you're not, guess what? Your giving, or lack thereof, will also reflect that. Number 6, giving is out of love, not legalism. God doesn't send you a bill. This church does not send you a bill either. Now, there are some churches that do, right? Some do. They keep tight records on that, and if you follow behind, they'll send you a notice. Hey, we noticed you ain't keeping up. You need to double up this week. You know, we don't do that. God didn't send you a bill. Giving is out of love, not legalism. It's not walk around. Some people walk around, if I don't give, God's going to smoke me with a lightning bolt someday, and he's going to zap me. That's not how God works. Not saying that God doesn't zap people, okay? But what I'm saying is that God doesn't hold that over our head. If you don't give, I'm got your number here. That's not the way God works. He wants us to give out of love, not out of duty. Our giving should be motivated by love, by how much we love God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul is writing and saying, I'm not commanding you, but I'm just reminding you, if you love God, your giving will reflect it. And he wants our giving to be an expression of our love for him, not out of legalism. Number 7, he wants us to give willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. He doesn't want us to give begrudgingly. He wants us to give because we want to. It has been said that there are 3 types of giving. There's grudge giving, there's duty giving, and then there's thanksgiving. We know about thanksgiving, right? That's turkey and dressing. I'm talking about a different kind of thanksgiving. I'm talking about a giving because we are thankful. Thanksgiving. Some give because they say they can't keep it. That's grudge giving. God won't let me keep it. I have to give it up. That's grudge giving. We can't keep it. Others give because they say they owe it. It's my duty. I have to. It's in the Bible. Therefore, I'm going to write my check. And it's my duty, and I'm going to give this money. Okay? Then there's a third type of giving. Others give because they say they owe it. But then there are a few that say they give because they say they just can't help it. That's the Thanksgiving. Why'd you give that money to the church? I just had to. I can't help it. I'm so thankful. There are. Did you know there are actually people, listen to me, there are actually people that love writing a tithe check. I was speaking, I'm going to give Donna's testimony. Because we, you may not know, but our church tithes. Did y'all know that? We take a percentage of the income that comes in through our tithes and offerings, and we send that, a portion of that. I believe it's, wait, is it 11% of the total? Okay, 11%. That's even better than a tithe. That's a tithe plus one. But we send 11% of what we gather here on to our local association and to state missions and state convention and to our Southern Baptist Convention, the nationwide. And that money, that's when you saw the guy flying the plane and went over and took Bibles across the world, that's where that money comes from. Did you know that when you give, 11 cents of your dollar goes outside of this church to help other organizations accomplish God's work around the world? Donna made a comment the other day that I wanted to, I almost forgot about, but she said, you know, she is a treasurer, so she writes the checks out. And when she wrote that tithe check out to send, let me tell you something. Our tithes that we have been sending out as a church, our tithe that we send out, has been increasing. Praise God. Praise God. And she was so excited to write that tithe check. She was really excited. And yet there are people that, I mean, she's representing the organization when she does that. There are actually people, get this, there are actually people, you may be sitting by one, that enjoy that much writing their tithe check to Dolan Baptist Church. Or enjoy taking something to one of the places in town that helps the homeless or those less fortunate. Those types of things. There are people that actually enjoy that and they love doing that because God loves a cheerful giver, right? Give willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. Number 8, giving is an appropriate response to real needs. There are times when it is right and it's right for genuine needs to be made known through the church and for members to give spontaneously in response to those needs. There are times when that's absolutely appropriate. Like this morning, for example, we've asked for somebody that has a space heater that'll heat the big room of the Smith Building out there. We've asked for somebody to give that. We'll give it back when we're done, but that's an appropriate thing to do because there's a real need there. It's a genuine need. There are several instances in the Bible that give us a basis for taking up offerings for a special emphasis, such as missions offering. But in none of those cases was anyone compelled to give or told to give a percentage or an amount. That's not between the church and you. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. And let me tell you something, just to remind you, that it's something to be taken seriously. Because God takes it seriously. Otherwise, he wouldn't have spoken so much about it in the New Testament. However, as legitimate as those spontaneous times of giving are, most of our giving probably should not be of this type. Most of our giving should be what I'm going to call number 9 in my 10 points here. It should be planned and systematic. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 says, Paul's writing, he says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Paul says, you know, there's a system here. And if you'll set this aside on the first day of the week and you give that systematically, Paul knew that it was better to give in a planned and systematic way than haphazardly. Because the truth is, if I try to do it haphazardly, it's going to not happen. It's going to not happen. Although this passage is speaking of special offerings as opposed to tithes, I believe that there is value in applying this principle to our tithing as well. When we discipline ourselves to tithe first, right off the top, and regularly, then we don't have to try to remember to tithe. Because when we have to do that, listen, let me just tell you what would happen with me. I'd come to church and go, oh man, I forgot, and now there's nothing left because I went and had this 10-pound cheeseburger. I must be getting hungry. Am I making y'all hungry? Because I squandered away, because I spent it, because I did this, did whatever, and I didn't set it aside first, and now when I'm ready to give, there's nothing left. And Paul recognized that, I think, and he said, make it a point. You set that aside, you save it up, and on the first of the week, you give it. I believe there's value in that, folks. Number 10. Y'all been waiting for this one all day long. Generous giving results in generous blessings. Luke 6, verse 38 says this. Give, I love this verse. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Y'all ever tried to put... Anybody ever tried to pack into a suitcase and the suitcase was just a little bit too small? Yeah? And you stuff it and you stuff it and you lean on it. Or you try to do the zipper and the zipper is just like stretched. And you just know it's going to burst at any time, right? But you keep stuffing it and stuffing it. That's the way God is saying here. He says, give and it will be given to you a good measure. Press down. Shaking together. Get all the air out of it. Shake it together. And still running over. And it will be poured into your lap if you'll be faithful and obedient to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Y'all say abundantly. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If you give to God, He will give to you. And if you give generously to God, He will give generously to you. And I'm not preaching some sort of prosperity gospel here, okay? Somebody's going to take this and say, well, if I give $10, God's going to give me more than $10 back. So here's my 10 bucks. I'm going to test it. And God does say to test me in this, but it doesn't say that He's going to match you dollar for dollar or money, gift for gift or whatever. God's blessings sometimes don't come in the form of greenbacks. God's blessings come through relationships and friendships and hard times and other types of things. Things that are more eternal and things that are of better value than money. I don't believe there's a guarantee that if you give a lot to God, He's obligated to make you rich. But I do trust the Word of God that teaches that earthly blessings will be given to those who are faithful stewards of God's money. He promised to bless us if we'll honor Him. The world wants our money. The world wants God's money. Just look at all the advertisements. Has anybody ever seen an advertisement? If you turn the TV on, you get more commercials than you do programs. One thing I like about what NASCAR has done is they keep the race over in the corner. Y'all see? Anybody watch the race in NASCAR? four, two, one of you. They keep the race over in the corner, and they show the commercial over here, and so I can just zone that out, and I can focus on the race and keep watching it. But still, advertisements are everywhere. Drive down the highway. If you get closer to Houston, don't look at some of those advertisements. Okay? Walk by the grocery when you're checking out. Look, I mean, there's advertisements everywhere. Get on the internet. You get pop up, 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 delete, delete, pop up, pop up. I think it's a magnet. It's a trick. It's crazy the way they do that. Advertisements are all over. Everybody wants God's money. Often, we're not that different in it. We also want it. Sometimes we want that money just as much as these other people want God's money. We must. Listen, we must, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, discipline ourselves in the area of our money and resources, because it honors God and moves us toward Christ's likeness, which is the goal. Isn't that the goal? For the purpose of godliness, if we will discipline ourselves, even in this area of money, which, as you've heard me say, I believe speaks to the very core of who we are and how much we trust and how much faith we have. If we will discipline ourselves in this area, it will move us towards godliness, which is the goal. The first goal for your life is this, that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did y'all know that Jesus Christ came to this earth? Some of y'all know what's coming, but I told God something very, very well back. We've been talking about money, and you're thinking, well, that's not the gospel. Well, it's coming, because I told God this. Whenever I speak, may I always present the gospel. Here it is. And this is why we give with thankfulness. Because Jesus Christ, He came because we are all sinful. And God's word says, if you sin, the penalty is death. Capital punishment. But God said this. He said, I just love you so much, though. Matter of fact, I love you and this world so much that I'm going to give my only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not have to perish, but have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 says. So if I recognize that I'm a sinner, and that means anything, folks, from entertaining a thought of hatred towards somebody, to robbing the bank or committing murder or whatever that is, anything in between, it's all the same in God's eyes. He says it's wrong. And if you've done anything wrong, you can't be in my presence. But through Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and our trust in Him, the blood of Jesus, the righteousness of God covers us. And He doesn't see the sin and the wrongs and all that anymore. He sees His Son when He looks at me. And I love that. But that doesn't apply to me unless I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And I believe, just like what we talked about in the baptistry with Aaron and I a while ago, I said, who is the Lord of your life? She said, Jesus Christ. I said, do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? She said, yes. Scripture tells us that if you believe, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's no wishy-washiness in that. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you've never done that, today is your day. If you missed last week, time is short. You don't have as much time as you would want to have. Of course, that is unless you see glory. Unless you're heaven-minded, then time really doesn't matter. But if you've never done that, today's your day. Today is your day. We're going to be here in just a few moments, standing in the front. You can come down. I will lead you through some scripture, a prayer. There are other people that would be glad and love to pray with you. Jonathan will be available if you're one of the youth. You want to speak with Jonathan. If you're not a youth and an old one, he'll talk to you too. Okay? I'll be here. Rebecca will be here. This is your time to respond. When you hear the word of God, it demands a response. And let me tell you something. No response is a no response. If you're not saying yes, then you're saying no. There is no maybe. There is no sometime. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Christ honored God with all that he had. Did he not? He went to the cross for you and for me. Gave all that he had. Jesus Christ is our example. He is our example. During this time also, I want to just, because we're about to have our invitation. I told you just a moment ago about Angel Tree. Maybe God has laid upon your heart. And I don't want to keep that blessing from you if God has laid it upon your heart to help one of the kiddos at Shepherd Independent School District. I have five people inside this envelope. And I'm just going to put them here. And if you would be interested in helping one or more of these kiddos receive a Christmas package, just come see me during the invitation time. I'll be glad to help you with that, okay? This is serious business, folks. This topic is as serious as anything there is because it speaks to the very core of what we believe about God, about our trustworthy, about how much we trust, how much faith we have in Him. And how do we come to God? By proof? We come to Him by faith. This is a very tangible showing of how much faith we have in God. I hope and I pray that this has changed your thinking on some things. Maybe it's changed your thinking from this is I'm giving 10% to God's letting me keep 90%. Which is more? Which is more, 10% or 90%? And God says, keep it. Use it. Do good stuff with it. Provide for your family. Provide for your needs. Even have a good time every once in a while. That's two completely different ways of looking at it. Maybe your attitude is changing a little bit. And I pray that that's the case. Whatever your need is, if you want to speak about receiving Christ as your Savior and securing your eternal destination right now, we're here for that. The altar's open. Whatever your need is, this is your time. You respond as the Spirit leads. Would you stand?